That goes a long way. I appreciate your good comments, and appreciate, again, the fact that you want nothing more, nothing less than what the Bible says. And that's an encouragement to me. It certainly makes the work of a preacher easier when he preaches before individuals who love the truth. And so I appreciate you very much. I want to do a sermon that I guess it's been a couple of years or so since I've done this sermon here, but it's one we need to be reminded of for a number of reasons. No difficult sermon, just simple things, a simple concept, simple idea. And that has to do with being zealous. The Bible has much to say about zeal. Now, that's not the sermon title, but by way of just introducing the sermon, we understand the importance of being zealous. In fact, our scripture reading, Titus 2:14, Brandon did a good job reading that we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. When I think about the word zealous, I can't help but to think about enthusiasm about what we're doing. And the Bible talks about yea, what zeal in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. And zeal has a tendency to provoke individuals, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, when he says, your zeal hath provoked others, or many. And so when we are enthusiastic about what we're doing, individuals tend to follow suit with that. It excites them. They get excited about it. They get zealous about it. They get encouraged about doing the things that we ought to do. And so as we think about zeal, I want us to think about some times in the Bible when the Bible mentions some times when individuals ran to do what God would have them to do. A very simple lesson. You probably have forgotten it by now. And if you did, that's okay. I'm just going to remind you. And maybe you haven't heard this before. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 39 and then verse 12. In Genesis chapter 39, you know the event that took place when he was in the house of his master. All things had been given under his hand, had been entrusted with all things. And so notice what the Bible says in Genesis 39 and in verse 12. Let's back up to verse 11. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she, that is his master's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. I want us to understand that he ran from this instance. He fled. That is, he hurriedly got away from the temptation that was before him. We talked a lot about temptation this morning. And there may be times when you're going to have to flee, or fled as it were, flee away from the things that are confronting you. I think about 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 4. When individuals will succumb to temptation because they tarried. They didn't get away. They didn't flee. And as a result of that, they get themselves in trouble. Over and over, the Bible encourages us to flee. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, and 2 Timothy 2, and then verse 22. We think about fleeing and running away from temptation. And there may come times when you find yourself among people who don't care about spiritual things, and they're tempting you, or the temptation is there, and you find yourself having to run away or flee for that particular event. It's better to run than to succumb. I hope that you can remember that. But also we think about an individual with an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 6. Mark chapter 5. And notice what the Bible says in verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, appreciate this phrase with me, he ran and worshipped him. Jesus accepted worship, by the way, in the New Testament. Men are forbidden to receive worship. Angels are forbidden to be worshipped. The devil is forbidden to be worshipped. But God or deity accepts worship. This man ran and worship Jesus. I think about that statement that he ran and worshiped Jesus, and I can't help but to ask myself, and I hope you'll ask yourself, did I with enthusiasm, with zeal, come to service today? Or did we do it with a sense of gloom and doom? Oh, I have to go there. I don't want to be there. I'd rather be elsewhere. I could think of other things I'd rather be doing. Or was you zealous about it? Was you enthused to do that? I hope that you are. With anticipation, look forward to the time that we can be together. There's times I'm tired. I'm sure you are. When my body says, you know what, I'm tired. I really don't feel like going. But I want to go there. I want to benefit from it. And you can probably relate to that as well. One of the greatest blessings that man has is to be able to worship God. The very Creator who created us. Isn't that something? John 4 and verse 24, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God seeks such to worship Him. We need to be eager about doing that. So how is your outlook when it comes to worship or Bible study? How's your attitude as we think about this upcoming gospel meeting that we're going to have that will be here before you know it in the month of June? This man ran to worship the Lord. I hope that you have zeal and that you are enthusiastic about doing that. Then I think about over in Mark chapter 10 and did verse 17. An individual who wanted to inquire from the Lord about a particular matter. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one what? What's your Bible say? Running. And kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, some people may ask, but they may not like the answer. But I appreciate the fact that this individual inquired from the right source, and he did so with enthusiasm. I wish it were more the case today that individuals would come running, asking the question, what must I do to be saved? That's asked a number of times in the New Testament. But you can't hardly get people to even study the Bible today, much less inquire, what must I do in order to be saved? But this man came running to the Lord. Good man, what good thing must I do? Or what shall I do, rather, that I may inherit eternal life? He had a problem, a question on his mind. And with enthusiasm, he ran to ask that question. Again, I think about, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16 and then verse 30. But you may say, well, preacher, I've already obeyed the gospel. Well, how much enthusiasm do you have in studying your Bible and inquire further about what must I do in order to stay saved? You know, you can't fall from a right relationship with God. I recently dealt with that on the radio and TV program. Individuals say that it's impossible to fall from a right relationship. Once saved, always saved. The inability of apostasy. And a lot of Calvinists teach that, but it's not so. And so I hope that you have enthusiasm and will inquire about what you must do to abide in the doctrine of Christ. But then we might direct our attention over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and in verse 1 beginning. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. Now watch verse 4. Was he going to let that stop him? Sometimes individuals have problems which they can't control. They may have limitations that they couldn't have any control over. And sometimes they let those limitations get in their way of doing things in which they need to be doing. But notice what Zacchaeus did, verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So I ask you, in spite of your limitations, how enthusiastic are you in doing what God would have you to do? How enthusiastic are you about seeing what you desire to see spiritually by thy faith? I want to know, I want to do, and I'm not going to about to let some limitation that I have stand in my way. Now, I suppose we could all think about our limitations and just have a pity party and just sit down and say, I'm not going to. There's no way that I can. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to do what others are doing. I can't do what they do, and so I'm not going to get involved at all. Some people may have that outlook, do you? I try not to have that outlook. I may not be able to do what you can do, but surely I can do something. Me and my brother were recently talking about that. He's a good carpenter, a good mechanic. I'm horrible at both of them. I can't do anything when it comes to mechanic work. Very little, I should say. I can't do much at all when it comes to carpentry work. But there are some things that I can do. And I enjoy doing the things that I can do, though it's not what you may be able to do. And I want to be zealous about doing it. And I hope when someone maybe is sick, or they've gotten injured, or they're limited because of this reason or that reason, they're not able to do what they would like to be able to do, that one of the first thoughts we have that comes to mind is, what am I going to do? And get busy about doing it. And by the way, don't wait to be asked. Don't wait to be asked. Just get up and go do it. Zacchaeus ran to see Jesus. Some people today will never see Jesus by life faith because they allow too many things to get in their way. You've got to remove the barriers that keep you from seeing the truth. Then I think about Philip in Acts 30. In Acts chapter 8, rather. Here was an evangelist, teacher of the gospel, went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. And then he was told later on in the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the angel of the Lord, let's go back to verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Well, maybe Philip had the idea, mentality, I guess he could have had, if he had so chosen to do that. I'm tired. I just preached in the city of Samaria. I just went down and preached to these people. I'm not going, I don't have enough enthusiasm to go about doing that. I can't go to another place and preach another sermon. Is that his attitude? Keep reading. Notice what the Bible says. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I appreciate his attitude. His attitude in display when in verse 30 the Bible says, and Philip took his time. That's right. Ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? It was an individual that had some enthusiasm about what he was doing. Understood the importance of it. Sometimes we drag our feet for a lot of different reasons. Oh, I'm tired. I don't have quite the energy that I'd like to have. But we need to have some enthusiasm about what we're doing. And I'm convinced when we understand the importance of what we're doing, we'll have some enthusiasm about what we do. And so he ran to do the work that he was instructed of the Holy Spirit to do. And he taught this man the gospel, and this man obeyed the gospel. We're taught the scriptures to teach others. Matthew 28, 19, 2 Timothy 2, 2, and other scriptures that talk about that. So how eager are we to teach individuals? If they say, teach me, are you with enthusiasm going to do that? Are you going to take them up on the offer? I hope you will. One more point. Paul did some running. The Apostle Paul. He says that he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was an individual who didn't always serve the Lord, though he was zealous. Even when he was not a Christian, he was zealous about doing the things that he was busy about doing, though it was contrary to the will of God. And then when he became a Christian, he continued to be zealous. Notice verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Paul says, I therefore, so what? So run. Not as uncertainly so fat I, not as one that beateth air. Paul ran. And I hope that you'll run too. I ask you a question tonight. How zealous are you? We just read, Braden did, again in Titus 2:14, that we're to be a zealous people, zealous unto good works, peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Are you busy about doing that? And collectively I ask us, how much enthusiasm do we have when it comes to doing the work that God has instructed us to do? Do we do it with zeal? You have to ask yourself that question. Do you think it's important for the preacher to be zealous about what he's doing? Sometimes I may fall short of that. You may have said, oh, you need to have some more zeal. You need to be a little bit more enthusiastic about what you're doing. Now, you're welcome to say that, by the way. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I'll appreciate that if I come across as having no zeal and no enthusiasm, no concern about what I'm doing. You think it's important for the song leader to have some zeal about what he's doing? For those presiding over the Lord's Supper, someone has once said that the work that an individual does, or the individual that does a particular work that sets the tone, perhaps, for the entire service, you know who it is? Oftentimes, the person making the announcements. Larry did a good job, by the way. But you think about that. That's the first person up. And so if the person that's first on his feet does it with enthusiasm, guess what? I set the tone for the entire service. In fact, what all of us do, from the pulpit, the lectern, or the pew, is important. We need to be enthusiastic about what we're doing. And that will be on display when we blend our voices in praise to our great God. I hope that the lesson's been of value to you. If you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, you need to become one. I say that kindly but firmly. I want you to be a Christian. This room is filled with people who want you to be a Christian. We talked about it in the funeral sermon this evening. There's only two places in which you can die. In the Lord and out of the Lord. That's it. No middle ground. In the Lord and out of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you die in that condition, you've died out of the Lord. And heaven will not be your home. And we sure do want you to go to heaven. The question is, do you want to go? You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. The long last way you may have done that, but you've fallen from a right relationship with God. You've lost your first love, so to speak. No longer zealous about it. You've fallen. You've been living your life in rebellion to God, but you come to yourself and you desire to be restored. God's made provision for that, Acts 8, 1 John 1. You can repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.